Welcome again to another broadcast of The Harvest. We're so glad that you're joining with us again today. And real quick, at the top of this broadcast, if you'll quickly nudge some of your friends and have them jump on this time together so that they can enjoy this broadcast along with you. We're so excited to be able to tell you what God is doing all across the world. God is on the move. There's a great harvest out there. And we're so excited to be able to hear what the Lord is doing with another couple and through another couple and their family as they've stepped out in obedience to His calling. And so I would like for you to welcome to the Harvest broadcast today a precious couple by the name of Cody and Kelly Miller. Cody and Kelly, we're so glad to have you with us today.
Thanks for having us. We're excited.
Yeah. Well, listen, there's a lot of folks that don't know who you are, so they know you're missionaries, and they know that you have, well, I'll tell you, we'll find out eventually that they have a couple of children. One of them in particular might be making a guest appearance during the broadcast. He's a little one-year-old, and so they just do whatever they want to, and it's going to be fine. But if you will, Cody and Kelly, introduce yourself to the folks that are viewing here today. And just tell us what it is that, why the Lord is, why is it that you're stepping out and doing what you're doing? How did you come to that? Tell us a little bit about your background. Where are you from? How did you guys meet? When did God bring the calling in your life and, you know, get you to the where you are today? Whichever one of you wants to start, but introduce yourself to our viewers.
Well, my wife and I have two different backgrounds. When we growing up, I grew up in an atheistic home. Didn't meet the Lord until I was 19. First time to set foot in the church or open a Bible was then. So I got plugged in, and the Lord met me through a college ministry called Chi Alpha at Sam Houston State. Really big influence on my life, and the Lord met me there. And then about a year later, a fellow worker came and spoke at our Chi Alpha, and he had a pretty much his whole sermon was, we really don't need you. We need Jesus inside of you. So if you could just bring him, that would be great. So, kind of stuck out to me. I had a dream or a vision of a man wearing a turban, smoking a cigarette the night before. And so kind of woke me up, scared me a little bit. And that night when he got done speaking, he laid down a pamphlet, and it was that man with the turban smoking a cigarette. Wow. So I knew right there God was calling me into the field, and specifically to the Muslim world. So,
yeah, I just think it's so funny because he went from atheistic nothing to God being living and active and doing miraculous things like dreams and visions. It's like, what a 180.
Absolutely. That's fantastic.
I grew up in an Assembly God home. Anytime the doors are open, we were there. We lived less than a mile from the church. And it really was just such a beautiful community to be raised up in. We had a missionary come and visit at least once a month. And so I was exposed to it at a young age. And I got called into missions during an altar service whenever I was 10 years old. And then I just kind of kept on living life, went to college to become an educator, and also got involved in Chi Alpha. And through the exposure of short-term trips, the Lord reaffirmed that call and led me to the Arab world, and that's where we are.
Well, real quick, so both of you mentioned Chi Alpha, and we assume a lot of things here, but let's not assume. Can you describe for the viewers what Chi Alpha is?
Chi Alpha is teaching students that what the Lord is doing in you, He wants to do through you. And so real life discipleship, going up on campus and saying, here, Jesus is living active in my life. Let me introduce you to Him and teach you about Him. And so these students, like, He got saved, and not 6 months later was He in leadership training. So what He was being taught, He was implementing. And it's just radical.
Yeah.
So Chi Alpha is a college campus ministry of the Assemblies of God. And right. you it was at Sam Houston University, I think you said. Is that right, Cody?
Yes, both of us attended there, and that's where, yeah, that's where I met some who brought me in.
So just as a side note here, for those of you who are viewing, if you have a child or a grandchild that is college age or maybe moving into college age, maybe check to see if your campus of your student, your child or grandchild, might have a Chi Alpha representation there. And I think it'll do your child or grandchild well to be able to plug in and be part of that that community, that environment that they create there, that promotes the gospel, that promotes biblical community, that keeps your child engaged in those things that you've raised them up. College can be so hostile to the gospel. They try to unpack everything that that has been, spoken into their lives, and in so many ways try to, so many people, Cody, I know you probably know these statistics, but there's a lot of people that once they, if they're in church and they, you know, they're raised in church and they're serving the Lord or whatever, and then they go off to college, that there's a good majority of them that just walk away from the church. They just walk away from the gospel. So Chi Alpha is a great entity to have in your child's life in college, to not only keep them engaged, but help them to gap through that, between high school and when they finally come to their senses after they get out of college and say, wait a minute, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's continued to being fostered through Chi Alpha. I want to ask you this, Cody. You were an atheist until you were 19 years old. I find that to be very interesting, that you would go from being an atheist to, as Kelly described, basically being in student leadership 6 months later in the Chi Alpha, which is a Christian, entity there. So define for me, when you say you're an atheist, this is actually several people I've talked with in my life that say, yeah, I was an atheist, and I kind of get a different definition of what that is, depending on who you're talking to. What do you mean you were an atheist? Nothing about God your whole 19 years, or did you know about God? Did you believe in God? Tell us a little bit about that.
So I absolutely knew nothing about God. I heard the name Jesus before and knew somehow that was a deity. Didn't understand it. I thought all churches were different religions, whether you're Baptist or Catholic, or I thought those were different religions. Mm-hmm. And you can forget about understanding Islam or Hindu or Buddha. I didn't understand any of it. I thought they were all different religions. I just thought that when you died, you just disappeared. That was it. It was just void, blackness. Mm-hmm. That's how I was brought up. And really, for me, I grew up in a pretty rough household. And so when I did finally meet Jesus, I like to say he came to me as a gentleman. So what kind of triggered it in me was the thought of love. Sorry, he's screaming. I grew up with an abusive father, who eventually passed away. And then my mom remarried. He wasn't physically abusive, but he was verbally abusive. And, I just always thought men were this tough, gruff, just rude people, on the inside the home. And then outside the home, you put on this facade, you act like you're this kind and faithful person. That was discipled in me from a young age. So when I met Jesus, he came to me as a gentleman. And when I met these guys at Chi Alpha, they were kind and considerate in the home and outside the home. So it was that is what spoke to me, was that love was real, and that it was, and it wasn't just a fairy tale, And so, yeah, that's kind of my background.
Yeah. Atheists, I mean, there's a lot of folks that maybe can connect with that to say, well, I know some people that are atheists, and boy, I really have a hard time getting through to them about the reality of who God is and who Jesus is. How would you speak to people like that maybe know atheists, and how they can approach, them and present Christ to them?
Well, I would say you got to live what you're taught. I mean, that's the key. So you're going to live, you're going to spend more time with these people. They're probably a little more intellectual. They don't go by feeling so much. Mm. That might be the case for everybody, but they need to see it lived out in order for them to believe it. Because there's a lot of hypocrisy in this world. Even for those that say they love Jesus, but you know, they live another way.
Definitely.
And so they're just looking to see it lived out. Honestly, I mean, if you can live it out in front of them, of course you want to speak about Jesus and scripture and all those sort of things, but they're not really going to remember what you said. They're going to remember what you did.
Oh, and wow. So are you speaking based on your own personal experience, Cody? Because being until 19 years old, until 19, you were an atheist. Did you know Christians or people that proclaimed to be Christians up to that point? And are you saying that they lived that out before and maybe were planting some seeds in your life and it finally came to be fruitful at 19? I mean, are you speaking from experience here?
Definitely from experience. My parents, you know, it can be debated whether or not I was intentional, but we were sheltered from any religious people whatsoever.
They thought it was a cult.
Yeah, they thought any type of religion was a cult and was going to lead down a bad path.
Okay.
So I didn't, you know, that wasn't availability to me to see the church, how it was lived out or anything like that. But the moment that I had the freedom to step out and to see people that live for Christ, it was life altering and life changing.
Wow. Well, so the opportunities that we have as people are viewing here today, just to, let me encourage you with this. We can't assume that because we live in a Christian nation that people know who Jesus is. Maybe they've been given a false representation of him. As Kelly said, they thought it was a cult, you know? And so we know that Christianity is not a cult, but there's a lot of people out there that really, it just kind of runs the gamut. There's a spectrum of what people believe in their atheistic viewpoint. So you can't pigeonhole them into one slot. But there is there's a spectrum. But as we live our lives before them, realizing that every opportunity, every interaction with someone is an opportunity to be Christ, atheist or not, these people are struggling and people are searching and, you know, there's questions that are being asked and we can just walk out an authentic relationship, something that's very appealing and attractive. We just never know where that's going to lead. It may lead you, as you're viewing here today, to speak into someone's life and they'll accept Christ and God will call them to the mission field and then they'll be in an interview program like they are today, like how Cody is today. You just never know where it leads. And now you guys are being called to a nation, to the nation of Israel, but there's an Arab people group there that we won't name, but we know that there's an Arab people group there that has no authentic representation of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be in Israel, but to this Arab people group. Tell us a little bit about what's going on with that to the viewers that are here.
Yeah, so there is a there's an Arab people group in the northern mountains of Israel that are a friend of the Jew. So they protect the northern border. They're a warlike tribe who, honestly, we have no idea what they believe or anything about their culture. Everything they do is a secret, and they mean to intend it that way. So we'll be the first AG workers to them, or missionaries, and the only ones across any denomination that we know of working with them. There's about 150,000 in Israel, and their philosophy, from what we can tell from from very old books that we find, is that they believe in reincarnation. They believe that there is a God, but again, we're not sure who that really is, and that they must keep everything internal. So they're a warlike tribe who, by the time their kids are three, they begin learning hand-to-hand combat and how to use knives and guns as they grow up. And they're required to go in the military. They don't like outsiders. But we know that there is an opening there. obviously we're called there, but we also know that there's people seeking in their communities.
Well, they don't like outsiders. How? What's your inroad?
Well, there, because they have the favor of Israel, they have no tax or like low tax, or the housing up there is really cheap. So it's not uncommon for some Jews and foreigners to live there just because the rent and stuff is cheaper. And so we're going to move in and just live life intentionally of making friends with our neighbors and the people at the salon and the markets and restaurants, and just try to live or try to make create a solid identity, create real relationships, and live our beliefs out loud.
Okay, so when you do that, then is there is one of the goals maybe to create some sort of home church, or you know, can you do that? Can you, or is it more of just those one-on-one relationships and that's kind of it? What do you think that will lead to?
So yeah, we would, in the beginning, it'll be one-on-one. They're not, they consider themselves Muslim, but they're not really, other Muslims don't consider themselves Muslim. So they believe that if one of them turns from the faith, that it's they have to make amends for that. So essentially they have to kill their own if they turn away from the Druze faith. So we will be, in the beginning, we'll be making one-on-one connections. And then eventually we want to see house churches spark up. But they can only be about 5 or 6 people big before we have to branch out and create another and then another and then another. So we have
Is
to be
that
careful.
Because you don't want them to be so big that it would draw attention and you guys would kind of get in trouble with the locals?
Yeah.
Not so much. Yeah. I mean, we are, of course, concerned about our family and stuff, but really it's for their safety.
Okay.
And so we want to create those real relationships that become those deep conversations, turning to Bible studies, turning to small groups that once they get too big for their britches, will be a house church planting movement.
Yeah.
And we want to, from the very, very beginning, just like with Cody, like Chi Alpha really, I feel like it was our boot camp. Because this is exactly what we're doing, is discipleship, modern day discipleship and small groups, and saying, okay, now what you know, go out and do and tell and teach. 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've seen and heard me do, you go and do also.
Yep.
And so from the beginning, we want to give the people, the locals, ownership. And we want to have the meetings in their homes, and they invite their friends and their families, and they have ownership, and then they get a sense of urgency for their own people. And
and that takes, boy, that takes some time, doesn't it? You can't just have necessarily instant results on that. So you got to be patient with the process, huh? Did I hear you right, Cody, that if someone turns from the Muslim faith in this community, in this people group, that they have to kill one of their own? What did you say? Is that right? Did I hear you right?
Yeah, it's not uncommon for them to, they have to reserve honor. So they would have to execute that person, or they could banish them, or that person could flee.
Okay.
So it gets
pretty complicated. Are you saying then if they accept Jesus, that there's a chance that they'll be killed?
Yes. That is why we do it. This method is for their safety, because we want them to come to the Lord, and we want them to live out for the Lord for long term, not necessarily for days.
Right.
But
just, when I hear stuff like that, and I've interviewed so many missionaries that are in hostile countries, and I think, boy, Satan really does. He's really, not to give him credit, but he's so clever when you think about it, because we know that the Muslim faith is not the Christian faith, so they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but Muslim faith is just really a big representation on the earth. I mean, it's got a big footprint, and so does the Buddhist, and so do the Hindus and all of those others. But Satan uses all of those different belief systems, and this one in particular, as you just described, think about this. He is so diabolical that he would say, all right, now we're going to put in this belief system. And I could just see him kind of maneuvering, you know, with his cohorts and saying, we're going to make this belief system such to where if they veer from it, then the other people get to kill them. And so it just puts a fear in the lives of the people. So, well, I guess I'll just need to stay a Muslim because I don't want to die. And that can be very off-putting, to say the least. It could be extremely discouraging and almost make it impossible to be able to see people come to know Christ. And as people are watching this, they're thinking, well, why even try? If that's part of their belief system, why even try? Because I imagine it would be difficult to have a lot of fruit there because people aren't going to choose Jesus over Muslim and risk their lives and their livelihood and their all of that. You know, how do you wrap your head around that and your heart around that and your approach to that as it relates to ministering to people that you know is part of their belief system that if they deny it, they're going to get killed? How do you approach people with Jesus that way and encourage yourself that what we're doing here is what God wants us to do and is going to be fruitful?
Yeah, well, yeah, my background helps a little bit. Growing up in the house I grew up in, church was looked at as a cult or a commune, you know. I was raised to think that these people were just, they drank the Kool-Aid. And that if I were to go in with them, it could lead to something horrible happening in my life. When we ask these people to do, we got to be honest with ourselves. When we ask these people to do what we are asking them to do, what Jesus is asking them to do, we must realize that our sacrifice is nothing compared to theirs. I mean, worst case scenario for us is we get roughed up and kicked out of the country.
Right.
But on their end, you know, it could lead to death.
And just isolation, because it's a tribal community. And so everything, they are, their people group, their name, that is their identity.
Yeah.
And they take so much pride in that. And so even more than the traditions or the religious lifestyle, like their name, their identity is way more important. So we'll say, oh, we're Christian, but we might not do anything that's Christian, but we are Christian. Mm-hmm. I don't think that makes sense.
Yeah.
But so for them, if they say yes to Jesus, then they are giving up their identity. They might be shunned by friends, by family. The markets might not sell to them. They might not be able to go to the same salon anymore. They might be refused. So they might be completely isolated to where the only thing they can do is possibly leave. Because maybe their friends and stuff are like, hey, we don't agree with you and we are ashamed of you, but we don't want to kill you. So we'll just cut you off completely.
Wow.
You know, so the risk is just insane. And so
Imagine how compelling the gospel is, though, that people would be willing to give up and face all of that and give up all of that you just described for the sake of knowing Christ and being drawn to that they know is real. It's tangible. It's something that their spirits bear witness with, and it's what they've been looking for their whole lives. We've never really, many of us, most, the vast majority of us in the United States, will never have to experience what you just described. We feel like that we get beat up pretty badly verbally if someone calls us a Jesus freak or some other little name like that. But we can still go to the market and we can still, you know, do all these sort of things that you're talking about here in the United States with little to no opposition or ridicule or exclusion. But in other parts of the world, if you make a decision for Jesus, it's all or nothing. I'm so thankful to live in the United States, but I'm so burdened for people that are living under that, for lack of a better term, it's just bondage. It's just bondage. It's such a deceitful lie that they're living under. I feel my heart just breaks for them. And I'll just tell you guys are heroes of the faith, and what you guys are doing and pulling up stakes with your two precious children and heading to this culture, this people group, halfway around the world, folks, as you're watching this couple, I want you to know that these are modern day heroes. These are Hebrews 11, chapter 11 people. They just look like regular folks. I know, And they, I know that they would say the same thing, that they're just regular folks. There's nothing special about them. But I'll say for them that there is something special about them, because they're stepping out of their comfort zone. They're stepping into what God has called them to do. And Cody and Kelly, I just want to commend you for your obedience. As far as I'm concerned, you're my heroes. And I thank you for doing what you're doing for the kingdom of God.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, I mean, we could say vice versa. Thank you for staying and extending and helping out, you know, home base, you know.
Advocating.
Yeah, advocating.
You know, I think we just wait for some sort of big special superstar missionary that has all the great success stories and all that. But let me tell you what missions is, you guys, as you're viewing this. Missions is not necessarily going halfway around the world to a people group. Missions is going to your PTA group. Missions is going to your friend at your school that's an atheist and living your life before them. Missions is being present where you are with what you have and doing what God has placed in front of you to do with all of your heart. That's what missions is. It's just simply looking at people and seeing the need in their lives and being Christ to them. There's a harvest out there for all of us. And I just want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to let you see the harvest. I think we look over the harvest too often. We look just above the harvest. But if we can just adjust our sights down just a little bit and realize that there's a harvest right in front of us, right in front of us. And let's let that be our focus. We're going to wrap this up here in just a few minutes, but I want to ask you guys if you would maybe pray for the folks that are viewing, however the Holy Spirit leads. But I believe there's a vision that we need to adjust, and that we would, the Bible, you know, Jesus says, look to the harvest. So there's a looking, there's a directing of our eyes to a particular target. And as you guys are very targeted in where you're heading to, this Arab people group in the northern mountains of Israel, I mean, that's a pretty specific focus to those 150,000 people. There's also some people that are watching that the Lord has for them a unique assignment, but I think maybe they're looking past it and maybe they need to look a little more at it. Would you pray for the folks that are viewing here and however the Holy Spirit leads? And when you do, after you do, I should say, I'd like to have all of us pray for you. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. And Cody and Kelly, God bless you. Just, if you will, lead us in prayer.
Jesus, we love you. We are so grateful, Father, for who you are. And we just pray first, Lord Jesus, that everyone that is watching, I just pray, God, that you meet them right now where they at. Let them know that they are seen and heard and loved. And may they experience you in a new, real way right now, Lord Jesus. That is our goal, Lord Jesus. It's just to know you more and to love you more. And may we be your vessels, Lord Jesus, that as we love you and get to know you more, may we show the world what we are learning. And may we be Jesus to our neighbor, to our friend, to our coworker, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see your children and to discern what they need, Lord God, how we can be Jesus to them, whether it be to just show up with a cup of coffee and say, hey, I love you. Hope you this, you know, bring some joy to your day. Or to have a serious conversation. May we live our lives out loud, not shy away from difficult conversations. And when we're having a bad day, just be honest with it. Like, man, this day is rough, but Jesus is good and Jesus is going to sustain me. Help us, Lord Jesus. We love you.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we pray for Cody and for Kelly, as they head to the northern mountains of Israel to minister to these, to this Arab people group that we've heard described, have very, very much a tribal mentality, that they ostracize, reject, and do everything that they can to scrub out those people that would deny the Muslim faith and turn to you. Lord, we pray that you would give Cody and Kelly favor, and that there would be many lives that would be so compelled with the truth and the reality of the gospel that they would be willing to give up everything to serve you. Lord, we pray for a mighty harvest, that harvest field of 150,000. Lord, we thank you that as the sickle is being swept over that 150,000 souls, that many, many, many would be swept into the kingdom of God through the authentic representation of Jesus Christ that Cody and Kelly present. Lord, watch over them, give them favor, anoint them, empower them, and encourage them that as they stay faithful, that as they plant and water, that you will bring the increase. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would do the same for us in those places that you've planted us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Cody and Kelly, thank you for joining us today with special appearance by your little boy, little cameo appearances. There he is again. What's his name?
Gideon.
Ah, he's got a little army there somewhere. I know he does. Gideon's army. All right. Hey, Gideon, God bless you, little guy. And you guys stay safe and be blessed. And all of you that are viewing here today, if you want to reach out to Cody and Kelly, we have a link to their Facebook page. You can connect with them in different ways and just encourage them and connect with them. Please pray for this precious family as they head to Northern Israel and minister to these Arab people groups. And we'll see you next time on The Harvest. God bless you. Thank you.